7, as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the book of Daniel, I'm going to try to at least overview the chapter. We will not be able to cover every detail and run every cross-reference that I'd like to, but we'll try to get a basic idea of what's in the chapter today. And the emphasis in the first half of the book, the first six chapters, was on literal historic events that provide prophetic pictures of the last days. And so it's history and yet it's prophecy. And we see some things about, for an example, the characteristics of the godly remnant. Daniel's certainly a picture of the godly remnant that'll be in the 70th week of Daniel to come, and how they'll overcome and so forth. And boy, you go through those first chapters, you learn a lot about Daniel's character, how he was a man of purity in chapter 1, and how he had light in chapter 2, and understanding, and excellent spirit. And you think about his stand, his courage, his faith, his faithfulness, his dedication, all those things. Not only Daniel, but the other three Hebrews that are mentioned there. And so great characteristics of the godly remnant. But, of course, there's prophecy in the first half of the book. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar's dream outlines the times of the Gentiles. But the emphasis was on historic events that provide prophetic pictures. Now, in the second half of the book, chapter 7 through 12, the emphasis is going to be on the personal prophetic visions and dreams of Daniel. He's not interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream or whatever. It's his own. He's dealing with his own visions, his own dreams. And a very simple outline, as you can see up here on the board of chapter 7, is first of all the dream of the four beasts. That's in the first 14 verses. And if you're wondering, what is that all about? Don't worry, because in the latter half, verse 15 to 28, is the interpretation. It amazes me how so-called prophecy experts come into a passage like this. They get in the first part here, and they come up with their own interpretation. You don't need to. I'm going to emphasize this again. We don't. It's not our place to interpret the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. Peter said that there's no prophecy of the Scripture that's of any private interpretation. And so the interpretation is given. Look at verse 16. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me. It made me know the interpretation, not an interpretation, the interpretation. Every passage only has one right interpretation. Somebody said there's many interpretations to the Bible. There's only one right one. Of any passage you're dealing with, there's only one right one. There are many wrong ones that men try to make, but there's only one right one that God will show you as you study His Word, His way. He said, make me know the interpretation of the thing. So we don't have to, you know, and look, we're not going to, it's not our place as members of the body of Christ in the age of grace to understand all the details of this, because it's not about us, and we're not going to see this take place. But we can get the basics. We can understand basically what the vision's about. Okay, so the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you recall, was a man that was made of precious metals, a conglomerate thing, gold, silver, brass, iron, so on, and a little clay mixed in on the feet. But that's how the kingdoms of the world look from man's perspective. No doubt Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it was a great image, an impressive thing. Of course, that stone made without hands hit it at the feet and it came tumbling down. And that's a picture of Christ's kingdom destroying the kingdoms of the world. But in Daniel's dream, we see things from God's perspective. And we have some wild beasts. I mean, it's something. Ferocious, vicious beasts. You know, the world that rejects God, they talk about evolution, and the theme of that is survival of the fittest. And that's how it is in the kingdoms of this world, the survival of the fittest. Of course, we know evolution's a lie, but I'm saying in their viewpoint. And yet, God looks at the kingdoms of the world, and He sees these wild beasts that must be destroyed. Now, most commentaries teach, and I'm talking about good premillennial dispensational commentaries, along with the Scofield Bible notes, teach that the four beasts in Daniel's dream correspond with the kingdoms in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In other words, they look at Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and they see a correspondence. They have, remember, and we're not going to turn back to Daniel 2 for sake of time. You remember in the image, the head of gold was Babylon. And the silver arms and breast there is Media Persia. And down further, the brass was Greece and the legs, Rome. Then there was a gap. And then you have the Antichrist kingdom there with the 10 toes. You recall all that. Well, they'll try to make it the same. And I put a big X between them because I don't believe there is a correspondence. It might look like a correspondence on the surface of it, but I'm going to show you in the lesson today why I don't believe that's the case. So you come into Daniel 7. Let's just read the first 8 verses to get started. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So this is out of chronological order. We're going back before the events of chapter 5, okay? You remember Belshazzar fell in chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall. But this is the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And they come up at the same time. You keep that in mind. This is simultaneous, not consecutive or sequential. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Well, you look at a lion, and of course that's a ferocious beast of prey, and king of the jungle and whatever, and the eagle is swiftness, and so, but it seems to indicate that this is going to be a kingdom that's ferocious and swift, and yet it's tamed. It goes from being like a beast to just like a man. In verse 5, behold another beast, a second like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side. It had 3 ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said, and I'm not sure who they is here. Maybe it's an angel. The angels are brought up in the chapter. They said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, one thing about a bear, you say a lion's pretty bad. Yeah, I wouldn't want to mess with a bear either. In Amos chapter 5, you could turn there. It's not far to your right. In Amos chapter 5, verse number 18, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. You know, in prophecy, a lot of times you read about the day of the Lord being a time of darkness and trouble and judgment, and then other passages, it's light and blessing. And that's because it has to do with the second coming and the millennial reign. Part of it's negative, part of it's positive. You got to look at the context. But he said, as if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him. So that's telling you, you don't want to mess with a bear just like you don't want to mess with a lion. He said, it's going to be so bad, it's going to be like you're running from a lion and you meet a bear. Or went to the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? So it's interesting he mentioned in the day of the Lord having to deal with a lion, having to deal with a bear, having to deal with a serpent. And all of that you find in the book of Revelation. So there's a reason. And by the way, you notice back in Daniel 7, he says it's like a lion. It's like to a bear. And God often does that. He'll use these figures, this symbolism, but it's interpreted. You know, it's obvious. It's not actually a bear. It said like to a bear. Okay. So back in verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had 3 ribs. And you know, you'll read commentaries, and they'll take 20 pages on the three. They don't know what the 3 ribs are, and neither does anybody else that pretends to. Because if it was something we could know right now, it had been interpreted in the latter part of the passage, and it's not. So that's still up for not everything in prophecy. And I'm not chickening out and just being honest. There are things that only the godly remnant with the Word of God in the 70th week are going to be able to understand about this stuff. And they said unto it, rise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. That's a strange thing. And listen to this. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So this is another beast of prey. You don't have to turn there, but I think I have a cross reference I wrote down in Jeremiah 5. Verse number 6, it says, wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. Again, you have the leopard right up here with the bear and the lions being beasts of prey. And there's different characteristics. The leopard's very swift, of course. And one thing about a leopard is it's kind of an integrated animal. I mean, you have the three main races where it all started with the races, black, yellow, and white, and all three are on the leopard. Verse 7, After this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Now, you might jump the gun and say, well, that definitely proves it's the same thing as the fourth kingdom of Rome, because Rome was symbolized by iron, and look at this beast with iron teeth. But we're going to see later in the passage it also had brass nails, not just iron. And it said, it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet. I take the residue to be of the three previous kings. So they must be simultaneous then, if this kingdom is going to devour the other three and be a conglomeration. That's why it's so diverse. This beast you can't describe, because it's like a mixture of all of it. Then it must be simultaneous. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And of course, in the Bible, a horn symbolizes power and authority. I'll give you one reference, and that would be 1 Samuel 2, verse 10. I'll read it to you. When Hannah is praying and praising God, it said, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them, and the Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So you got these 10 kings here, and it's clear when you go back to Daniel 2 with the feet and the 10 toes. In Daniel 2, that's interpreted as being 10 kings, and you come across these 10 kings, obviously, in the book of Revelation. And so you have 10 horns. I considered, verse 8, the horns. And behold, there came up among them another little horn. And the little horn doesn't mean it's inferior. It just means maybe it starts off in obscurity and rises quickly to power. And we know who this little horn is. It's the Antichrist. There's no doubt about it. Look at it. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. One thing about the Antichrist that's emphasized, he's got a big mouth. The way he speaks, he mesmerizes it. The way he looks at people and speaks to people, they're taken in into his deception. And over again in prophecy, there's things said about what the Antichrist is going to say. It's emphasized as we go through this chapter. The words of his mouth are brought up a number of times. Now, so you have in Daniel 2, a beast like a lion, like a bear, like a leopard, and then just a diverse beast that can't be described. And I think it's because, like I said, it's a conglomeration of all of it. Now, if you look at the way I did the chart up here, is I don't think there's a correspondence between the two. I'm going to give you some reasons why. But I think that after the gap of this mystery age, you have the Antichrist kingdom that shows up in the feet of Daniel 2. That corresponds. There's something about four kings in the beginning of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, that lead into the 10 horns, 10 kings, out of which will arise the little horn, and that's the Antichrist. It's got to do with how the kingdom of the Antichrist is going to go. I would say it like this. Daniel 2 is the beginning and duration of the times of the Gentiles, but Daniel 7 is the end of it. Okay? And I put two passages you need to, we may look at it if we have time some, but study Hosea 13 and Revelation 13 on this. How about that? Hosea 13 and Revelation 13. because it's got to do with the Antichrist. And in both passages, you have the lion, the bear, and the leopard brought together. Okay? Now, just hear me out on this. This is not standard, but that shouldn't surprise you. Because here's the thing, and I'm not trying to be a jerk about this, but honestly, I really think a lot of teachers just copy one another. Okay, it'd be very easy for me to take the Scofield Bible and teach the notes. I wouldn't have to do much work. But Scofield was good, but he wasn't perfect. Nobody is. That's why we need to always go to the Bible first and study it fresh and not rely so much on men. Now, men can help. I've looked at commentaries. But if I can find in the passage itself how to understand the passage, that's what I'm going to do. I always look to the Word of God for the interpretation. And then it was interesting. I kid you not. After I studied this passage and felt confident, I understood basically what it was about. I picked up the companion Bible that was edited by Bullinger. And I said, let's see what old Bullinger said in his notes. And I could not believe how similar it was. And the reason why is because, just like I tried to do, he used the passage itself to bring the interpretation. Okay? So, I always like to check the brains of others, because like I've always said, if you come up with an interpretation and nobody in church history ever saw it before, it's probably not right. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, it might be new to us in our understanding, but there have been other godly Bible teachers who doubtless have seen things, and you just, it's okay. I hear preachers sometimes, and they ridicule commentaries, and they ridicule Bible teachers. I think you ought to avail yourself of good material and look at it, but don't let it be your authority. And don't just copy it. Don't just parrot it. Let me tell you something about Hal Lindsey and the rest of the crew. Salem Kerbin, they're not big time anymore, I understand. But those prophecy guys tried so hard to interpret prophecy in light of current events, and they ignored or didn't understand the importance of the gap of the mystery age. And that's why they were so far off track. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to understand Daniel 7 by history, and you're not going to understand Daniel 7 by current events. You're only going to understand it by prophecy of the 70th week, which is yet future. So why do I disagree with the standard interpretation? Well, let me give you some reasons. First of all, Daniel had this dream toward the end of the Babylonian Empire. Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon, and it didn't take long for him to fall. And then the kingdom went to Darius and Cyrus. So Daniel gets this at the end of Babylon. It's about to fall. And it's a vision about four kings that shall arise out of the earth. Future. He's already at the end of Babylon, and he's seeing something about future kings. Look at verse 16 and 17. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. Shall, future tense. So you can't put Babylon in this. I know that right away. Because it's future from where he was, and he was at the end of Babylon. You see what I'm talking about? Now, where do the beasts come from? They come out of the Great Sea. And if I'm not mistaken, Great Sea is mentioned 13 times in the Bible, and every reference is to the Mediterranean Sea. I know the sea can be a symbol of the human masses, the world. But when it says Great Sea, that's talking specifically about the Mediterranean. These four kings are in the region of the Mediterranean. That won't work with Daniel 2. Okay? Wrong region. Look at verse 2 and 3. Daniel spake and said in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four beasts came up from the sea. And the language is they came up at the same time. Okay? They came up also during a time of worldwide turmoil. If you notice, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. If you were to go to Revelation 7, the four winds are held back until the servants of God can be sealed in their forehead, and there's marked 144,000. Well, That's at the beginning of the 70th week, and the 144,000 are sealed, and they go forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom in all the world for a witness to all nations. But in the last part of the 70th week, all hell breaks loose, and those winds aren't held back. The judgment builds and builds and builds. And it's a time, Jesus said, of great tribulation like there's never been. So there's some, these four beasts are going to exist in that last days, in that 70th week. All right? The beasts are kings that are going to be alive at the same time. You know, in chapter 2, they're consecutive. They one falls and another comes. And then that falls and another comes. It's consecutive. But in chapter 7, they're together. They're at the same time. They're going to be alive along with the Antichrist at the time of the second coming. Look at it in chapter 7, verse 9. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down. That'd be the thrones of the kings of this world. And the Ancient of Days did sit. Now, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who in Micah 5, verse 2, in the prophecy of his birth in Bethlehem, it says, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Later on, you're going to see the Ancient of Days again, but it's God the Father. You say, how can it be Christ and God the Father? Well, you tell me in Isaiah 9, 6, why the Son of God is called the Everlasting Father. Because God is one. Three distinct persons. I'm not into this, and there's a comeback right now of modalism and oneness doctrine. I'm a Trinitarian. I believe in the Godhead, three distinct persons in one God. But Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Okay? And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. Now, if you compare this to Revelation 1, and we're not going to go there for time and look at it, but you know, when John sees the glorified Christ about to come back in judgment, he sees him like is described here, whose garment was white as snow. And in the Bible, white is a symbol of purity. And the hair of his head, like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels, the wheels of his throne, as burning fire. Fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. This is talking about his second coming in judgment. And there's so many things to look at in prophecy about what we just read. But let me give you one cross reference. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul talked about the second coming. And he said, in flaming fire, in verse 8, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God. So the fire in reference to his return has to do with judgment. And it says, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000. That's a whole lot. That's angels, I believe, stood before him. It says he's coming back with his holy angels. Okay. And it said the judgment was set and the books were opened. Now, you could easily think that's the Great White Throne Judgment, because we know at the Great White Throne Judgment there's going to be books. But I think this is the second coming at the beginning of the kingdom age. And he's coming back in flaming fire, and there's going to be a judgment. There's different judgments mentioned in prophecy. Now, we know about the judgment on the nations. We studied that not long ago in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, 31 through 46, which, by the way, it says when he comes to take the throne of his glory and all the holy angels with him, then all nations will be gathered. He'll separate them, sheep from the goats. And he judges them on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant. I'll bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, right? And so the sheep nations get to go in because they blessed the seed of Abraham. And the goat nations are cursed and cast in everlasting fire because they cursed the seed of Abraham. Blessed judgment on the nations. And then, but at, also you have to understand, at the second coming, there's that first resurrection, and the saints of the Most High, the saints are going to be judged for their place in the kingdom. In other words, they're going to be rewarded. It's the first resurrection. Now, we are resurrected before that in the mystery of the rapture. Our resurrection is not found in prophecy. It was a mystery revealed to Paul. But the first resurrection of the Old Testament saints and those saints that died in the tribulation, Listen to this, and you can mark this down. I'm trying to go quick because there's a lot we got to look at. But in Revelation 11, listen to this. Verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. That's what we're seeing in Daniel 7. Notice he said, of our Lord and of His Christ. And that distinguishes between the true Christ and the Antichrist. And He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. And there's an emphasis in Daniel 7 on the saints. And the kingdom saints is what it's talking about. And them that fear Thy name, small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So you have the books open because it's a judgment, and there's going to be reward to the kingdom saints in regard to the kingdom on the earth. Okay, our resurrection happened before this. Our judgment happened before this. The judgment seat of Christ takes place for the body of Christ upon the rapture. That's before the 70th week. What we're reading in Daniel 7 is at the end of the 70th week. And I'm taking for granted, you know what the 70th week of Daniel is? That's that 7-year period prophesied in Daniel 9, what we call the tribulation. So notice, and it says in Daniel 7, verse number 11, and I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. The emphasis is on the words of the Antichrist and the things he'll be saying. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. You know that happens at the second coming. You read about that in Revelation 19. Which, by the way, in Revelation 19, at the second coming, the Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire along with the false prophet. And at the end of the kingdom age, at the great white throne judgment, it's mentioned that all the lost of all the ages, when they're cast into the lake of fire, it mentions that lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still conscious in torment 1,000 years. And if they're going to burn 1,000 years, you better bank on it, they're going to burn forever. Hell is not ceasing to exist. It's not annihilation. It's eternal conscious torment. Verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beast, they had... Now look at this. This is so key. As concerning the rest of the beast, the beasts are there at the same time. Okay? These other three. They had their dominion taken away. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I don't understand what that is saying specifically. Okay? And I haven't heard anybody yet satisfactorily explain it. Okay? And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. That's obviously the second coming. The Son of Man. Paul never calls Jesus the Son of Man when he writes to the body of Christ. It's a messianic title concerning the kingdom. The first time you see Son of Man in the New Testament, Jesus said the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. You know what's so fascinating? The last time you read the Son of Man in regard to Christ in the New Testament is in Revelation 14. You talk about a contrast. You know what it said in Revelation 14? Verse 14. I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. In the first reference to the Son of Man in the New Testament, he said in his suffering, in his humiliation, in his first coming, he said, I don't have a place to lay my head. But in his second coming, he's got the crown, right? And not only the crown, but many crowns, because he's the King of Kings. Having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle, and he's going to reap the harvest of the earth. All right, back in verse 13 again, Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days. Well, the Son of Man is coming to the Ancient of Days. That must be the Father. And I like how it calls Jesus and the Father Ancient of Days. It tells me Jesus Christ is God. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion. You know, Jesus told a parable in Luke 19 about how he went to into a far country and talked about receiving a kingdom for himself. Here's the thing you need to understand. Jesus Christ is king, all right? He's king right now. Now, Paul never calls him the king of the church. He's the head of the body. But he's still the king, eternal. But he is seated with his Father in his Father's throne. He doesn't come to take the throne of his glory until the second coming. So that tells you how ridiculous postmillennialism is and amillennialism and all that nonsense. It's premillennialism. He does not get this kingdom until he comes again and sets it up. He's not on the throne of David spiritually right now, reigning in our hearts and all that stuff. He is with his Father and his Father's throne, but he's coming to take the throne of his glory and to sit on the throne of David at the second coming. There was given him dominion and glory and kingdom. It's worldwide, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So you see that those beasts mentioned there at the beginning, they are judged and they exist simultaneous with the Antichrist, and they'll be there at the second coming of Christ. That means it can't be Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And I don't care nothing. We need to take a fresh look at prophecy in light of understanding the mystery. All this stuff about a revived Roman Empire and this emphasis on the European Union is off track. The Antichrist is not going to be European. He's going to be Jewish, at least partly. And it's all out of the region of the Middle East. And Babylon is not Rome. And I hear it all the time from these guys. They say, Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. There's no such thing in the Bible as Mystery Babylon. It says mystery, comma, Babylon the Great. The Babylon the Great is the mother of harlots. It's the fountainhead of all idolatry. It's the mystery of iniquity. But it's Babylon. Babylon, it's the revived Babylonian Empire. It's not the revived Roman Empire. The reason why the commentators have trouble in Daniel 2 with the legs and the toes and all that is because they're overlooking the importance of the gap. Anyway, I don't pretend for one second to have all prophecy figured out. I'm not even close. I'm so ignorant on these things. I'm trying to learn. I need to study the whole Bible, not just mystery. I want to specialize in the mystery because that's where I'm living. But I need to understand everything I can about the Word of God. And again, it might sound like a cop out, but I'm just resigned to the fact that the only people who are going to fully understand some of the stuff are the people living in those days, seeing it. Okay. Anytime a guy gets up and waxes eloquent on prophecy and acts like he's got it all figured out, he knows exactly who the bear is and even who the three ribs are. Usually, you're dealing with somebody who's not grounded in the mystery, and they're trying to interpret prophecy in light of current events. And they talk about, we're seeing the signs right now. Prophecy is being fulfilled. No, it's not being fulfilled right now. That prophetic clock stopped. And it won't start back until the rapture. Now, the stage is being set, maybe you can say it that. That's fine. But you need to understand this. When that rapture happens, there's nothing in this Bible that says the 70th week has to start immediately. Most likely there's a gap. Probably 33 years. But I mean, I'm not dogmatic about that. So, you know, you say people come in there and they look at this and they say, well, like with the leopard, man, the swiftness of Alexander the Great and how he conquered so quickly. And then after him, his kingdom was divided under four generals under him. That's the four heads. And boy, that fits. There's some things that might fit with history, but that's just simply because it's the same Satan behind all the kingdoms of the world. They have some of the same characteristics because it's the same evil spirits at work. This is a night vision. That's important to understand because the 70th week of Daniel is the night. Jesus said in John 9, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh. The night cometh. He said, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. The 70th week is a time of darkness. It's nighttime. The king is in heaven. He's absent from the earth. In Mark 13, when he talks about the 70th week of Daniel, and he outlines those 7 years and his second coming, and Mark 13 corresponds with Matthew 24. In Mark 13, he said, you know not when the Son of Man cometh. He said, you don't know what watch of the night it's going to be. And he mentions the four watches of the night. When he comes, he's the Sun, S-U-N, of righteousness who arises with healings in his wings. The wings of the sun, the sun rays. He brings in the day. The kingdom is the day of the Lord. You see? So this night vision has to do with the 70th week, which is a nighttime. And don't forget, we're still in the Aramaic section of Daniel. Chapter 1's in Hebrew. 2 through 7 is basically in Aramaic. And then 8 through 12 is in Hebrew again. Because the stuff in Aramaic emphasizes the Gentile kingdoms. This has got to do with the judgment on the Gentile kingdom. So it was written in Aramaic. So, the image in the second chapter of Daniel was about the beginning, duration, the course of the Gentile dominion. But Daniel's dream in chapter 7 is about the end of that dominion. And you see how the kingdoms of the world, they're going to kind of build. You have the four, the three that lead into the four, and out of the fourth comes 10 horns. And then a little horn comes among the 10 and roots up three and takes the kingdoms from them all. It all builds up to the Antichrist. Okay? Now, but it's all destroyed at the second coming of Christ, which is premillennialism. Okay? Let's go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. Verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Then I came near unto one of them that stood by, and I take that to be one of the angels, and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. He knew there was something in particular about that fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails were of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped a residue with his feet. So he takes over those previous three. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, now of this fourth kingdom comes these 10 kings. And of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things. Again, you see the emphasis on his words. Whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And there again is the Ancient of Days, and that's again the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how the first Ancient of Days mentioned first, it's Christ. The second time, it's the Father. Now we're back to it being Christ. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. So that's definitely where the Antichrist kingdom becomes prominent in the earth. It takes over. Notice it's a worldwide kingdom. And don't anybody tell you, by the way, the Antichrist kingdom is only over the Middle East. It's worldwide. Okay? That's important to understand. It shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. Here's the emphasis on this little horn again. And he shall speak great words against the Most High. What is he going to do? He's going to sit in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. That's the abomination of desolation. Daniel's going to talk about this later in his prophecies. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints. All these preppers think they're getting ready to fight the Antichrist. Number one, I'm not going to be here. Okay, I'm going to be caught up before the 70th week. Second of all, you ain't going to win. If you're left behind, you got bigger problems because you're going to hell. Because you sat in this church and heard the gospel and you didn't trust Christ, and the rapture happens, you're going to believe the lie anyway. And you're definitely not going to beat the Antichrist. I don't care how many machine guns you got. He's going to wear out the saints. There's going to be great persecution. They're going to be beheaded. He's going to wear them out with affliction and persecution. You see this in Revelation 12, for an example. Saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. You see, I'm running out of time. But the thing is, you know, the career of the Antichrist, he starts off as a peacemaker. And that's how the 70th week starts, with the covenant with Israel. But he becomes a peacebreaker in the midst of the week when Satan's cast out of heaven and there's a death, burial, and resurrection where the man of sin becomes the son of perdition and he's filled with Satan. And then he tries to destroy Israel. The peacemaker becomes a peacebreaker and a great persecutor. And there's going to be a lot of changing going on when all this is happening. He's going to change the times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. 3.5 years. That's mentioned in Revelation 12. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days. A time is one. Times is two. Dividing a time is a half. 3.5 years. So this is the last part of the 70th week. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it to the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom of the whole heaven shall be given. Now, note this, it's very important. Shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. The people in the Bible is always Israel. The Gentiles are the heathen. Israel's the people. If you were to go to Revelation 1:6, 5:10 and 20, verse 4 through 6, there's an emphasis in Revelation on how the servants, the saints of Israel, the godly remnant, are going to reign as kings and priests on the earth. Now, as members of the body of Christ, we have a higher position in the heavenly places. But they're going to get the reign on the earth. The people, the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. He's the King of Kings. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations, and that's to do with meditation, much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, we're going to have to stop, but let me just say, boy, I wish I had time. That's why I put the references on the board. Go home and study Hosea 13 and Revelation 13. Very important in regard to Daniel 7. And you're going to see the beast. There's two beasts in Revelation 13. The first one's the Antichrist, the second one's the false prophet. But that beast that comes out of the sea, you're going to see mentioned the lion and the bear and the leopard. And it's a conglomeration thing. There's four out of which come 10. And then of the 10, there comes the little horn in, takes up 3, takes over the 10. It's a confederation of kings in the last days. And we're going to see it in Daniel 8, the same thing. We're going to see out of 4 comes 10 and all of that. We'll see it as we continue on. But let me close by saying, we are in a parenthetical mystery age. Okay? The prophetic clock concerning Israel has stopped because Israel's been cast aside in blindness judicially. They're not God's people in this age. Okay? But when God's done building the body of Christ, he's going to catch us up and finish out this age. And then he's going to resume and fulfill the 70th week of Daniel, and all Israel shall be saved at the second coming under the new covenant. So you got to understand we're living in a parenthetical time. So therefore, we cannot interpret these things in light of history. We cannot interpret these things in light of current events. I don't care if England had a flag with a lion with wings. That it's not England. Okay, England's not by the Mediterranean Sea. And you really think England's going to be anything? I mean, look how weak it's getting. Really. I mean, I'm sorry if you're from England, but that's not going to be a major player, okay? Cheerio. It's not going to be a major player. They're going to be a Muslim country before long anyway, so maybe they will be in that sense. But it's in the 70th week. Only the godly remnant of Israel alive in those days will be able to clearly identify these four kings. Well, the little horn, by the way, there was things said about him, about his words and how he made war with the saints and prevailed against them for those 3.5 years. But he was destroyed at the second coming. There's a lot of details about the Antichrist that were, because the horn's brought up again in chapter 8. We're going to pick up some of the things we didn't get into in detail. We're going to get into as we go through the rest of the book of Daniel. But that pretty much gives you an idea, I hope, of what Daniel 7's about. We didn't cover every detail, but I hope that helps. Let's pray. Father,